Seated. I can do it any way you'd like me to. But good to be back this evening. And we have enjoyed being here at Berean Baptist Church. I keep saying the name of the church. It helps me remember where I'm at because each week it's in a different place. But we've enjoyed being here and trust that God will meet with us again this evening. A couple of the songs we sang talked about, well, in Silent Night, the third verse talks about the guiding star. And then we sang the other song, O Little Town of Bethlehem. It said, O morning stars together proclaim the holy birth. Have you been paying attention to the science news? They say tomorrow morning, right before sunrise, to the east, southeast, you should be able to see, what is it? Saturn and Jupiter are going to be so close together. It's going to be a giant, bright star. Many believe it to be the guiding star that the wise men followed. So I don't know if that's true or not, but they say it's a once-in-a-lifetime phenomenon to see such a bright star in the morning. So I'm going to hopefully be up and get a chance to see that myself. I encourage you to do that. People have asked, how could a star guide the wise men? A number of years ago, I was preparing to preach a sermon. I'm sorry, I don't have it with me today, to preach on the star that guided the shepherds. But how did they know? Well, they were wise men from the east. They were magi, which were Chaldean. They were probably from the area of Babylon, the magi of which Daniel was the chief of the magi in his time. They had the scriptures. And from the scriptures, Daniel knew the time from the scriptures when Christ would return. And he gave that. That has been recorded then in the book of Daniel. But tradition tells us that the wise men saw a phenomena star that pointed them to Old Testament passage, I believe is in Numbers, that spoke of the star of Jacob. That was the, they saw the bright light and they said, this is the light that fulfills Scripture. And they went to Jerusalem, which was the capital of the nation of Israel. Not that the star led them there, but that they just went in following what the Scripture said. And when they got to Jerusalem, the Bible tells us they met with Herod. The Jewish scholars, scribes, said it's in Bethlehem. They went to Bethlehem. And here's the interesting thing. They got to Bethlehem, and tradition says that they stopped at noon in Bethlehem, and they go to get water from this well. And as they look into the water, into the well, they could see the star in the noonday sun above them, reflected in the water. They said, the star is here. And they look up, and there's a house right there. So they go and knock on the house, and that's where Joseph and Mary were living. Interesting. I don't know if that's the case. That's a legend in Arabic Jewish tradition, but we don't know how God did it, what star he used. It could have been a totally miraculous one-time star. It could be all that we see in the heavens tomorrow, but just wonderful to think about, to meditate and rejoice in all that Christ has done for us, and to have a time to do that every year at Christmas. Wonderful, glorious. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then I'll share some thoughts with you this evening from the Scripture. Our Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the opportunity to be back in this church, to be able to preach again this evening, and I pray that as I share my heart, that you would allow these dear listeners to receive not so much what I have to say, but to receive the truth that you implant upon their hearts. Lord, I pray from our time spent in this hour that you would change our lives, help us to reflect more on your goodness and your desire to have fellowship with us. Help me to communicate that, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I was going to mention something else, if you'll let me go back by way of introduction. My wife and I came back on furlough last Thanksgiving. Our plan was to have a six-month furlough and go back to Kenya. A couple of things happened. First of all, our oldest daughter got engaged. We got to be back here for that, which I will tell you, people don't really stop to think of, but that's those type of things missionaries have to give up on normally. But God was so good that we were there. The young man, my son-in-law, they're married now, but his parents are missionaries in South Africa, and they happened to be back. And so our families got to spend time together as the couple got engaged. Then they got married. We extended our furlough from the middle of May to the middle of June so that we could fit a wedding in there as well. And then this little thing called COVID hit. And we were down in the state of Florida when everything just went crazy. Everything was changing every 8 hours or so. And we were stuck in Florida. My parents live in Florida. We were able to stay and visit and live with my parents for 2 months while all this stuff was happening and everybody was trying to figure out. That was such a blessing for me. It was a hardship on my wife, but it was a blessing for me. I spent more time with my parents in that 2 months than I have since the time I moved out when I was 18 years old until now. They kept treating Dad, I'm grown up. Why do you treat me like it? Because that's all they remember about me was when I was a kid. So that was a real blessing. Well, then we were able to travel back to Wisconsin, and we had a wedding for our daughter. She planned 3 different weddings. She had the original big wedding plans, and then the lockdown came, and so she worked on a virtual wedding plans that we were going to basically record some music, and they were going to, broadcast it, what do they call that, live stream it, and then insert videos and things. And then we found out, well, in Wisconsin, they said that it's possible if the governor doesn't extend the lockdown will be lifted on the day of her wedding. So she said, well, let's, and I understand. She wanted to have people there. I mean, it's the one big day. So they planned a moderate wedding where we were going to have social distancing and spreading people out. There would be no reception. And people came in droves. We didn't know how many people are going to come. Are they going to still be fearful? We found out everybody wanted to get out. So we had enough room for everybody maintaining the social distancing. The important thing was they got married. And we rejoice in that. So I added to my family with a new son-in-law. And then my wife and I went and we self-quarantined ourselves so that we could stay with my wife's parents for 4 months. And again, it was wonderful getting to know them and spending time with them. And then waiting for things to happen. When COVID hit, we had a number of meetings cancel. So we looked and we scheduled all those meetings for this fall. And we just said, we're not going to worry about when to go back. We'll look to go back in January. And so things have worked out, and we're excited about that. Going back, flying out of Chicago here on January 4th. So that's a Monday, 2 weeks from tomorrow, we'll be going back. So we're excited about that. Kenya is in a lockdown. Their schools have been shut down for a year. But they're saying in January, we're going to start everything up again as if nothing happened. We'll see how that goes. But yeah, we're anticipating that we'll get back just in time to start classes in the college, and I get to teach English grammar right off the bat. English grammar Tuesday and Thursday mornings all morning long, 8 till 11 every morning or twice a week. And I do promise my students that if they will go through my English class, they will become some of the best English speakers, writers in the country of Kenya. Top 10% guaranteed. I have no way of testing it, but they come out pretty good, and they grow an awful lot through that. So looking forward to that. Well, I'm now ready to the message. And by way of introduction of the message, we went to Kenya in 2007. And shortly after we arrived in Kenya, someone told me about an event that took place in the country of Kenya and actually in a number of countries in East Africa in the mid-20th century. It was called the East African Revival. Anybody ever hear of it? The East African Revival. Okay, how many have heard of the Great Awakening? Okay, how many have heard of the Welsh Revival? Okay, how many have heard of the Korean Revival in Korea, 1904 to 1907? Oh, Okay, revival is not... Anyway, you've heard of some of the big ones. Probably one of the biggest that people have not heard about is the East African revival, and it's because it happened in Africa. But it was a remarkable revival that lasted for over 30 years. I was introduced to that revival, and I went and found a book about it. They're hard to come by. And I started to read the book, and the introduction of the book had this statement that the East African revival is important to understand because it will reveal what true Christianity looks like in an African context. And that really connected with me because I'm an American. I had just arrived in Kenya. I didn't know anything. I still don't know much, but I knew nothing then. I thought, I really want to know what does true Christianity look like in Africa, because they do things differently than we do them here. So I started to read, and reading of the East African revival became a hobby with me, and I kept reading, and it has now grown into a passion. And I have one item on my bucket list, one thing I want to do before I die. And I've already told you how weird I am, that I love to teach English grammar. My bucket list item is almost just as weird as that. I want to go to Cambridge University Library. And I would love to be locked in to one room in the Cambridge University Library for a week. I'd love to stay longer, but I think I could only do a week, because they have a room there that is dedicated to the East African revival, to everything that they've been able to collect that's been written about it. And I would just love to spend time there and see what they have to say that I haven't gleaned so far. So I want to talk to you about revival and the East African revival. I need to back up and say, I found out one thing very important as I read about the East African revival. True Christianity in an African context looks exactly like true Christianity in an American context, because it doesn't have anything to do with culture. True Christianity has everything to do with Jesus. And that's what we should be seeking after. So, let me get into the message. If you have your Bibles, open to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. That's our text this evening. And that text is important because it reveals to us really what the missionaries and the Africans were seeking when they were seeking revival. And one of the things, well, let me give a little more background. East African revival started, I date it to September of 1929. And in September of 1929, there was a British Anglican denomination missionary. His name was Joe E. Church. I have to add the E there because people think, you got to be kidding. Joe Church, that was his real name. It was his name, okay? So Joe E. Church was a British missionary. He is a medical missionary with the Anglican Church. And he was in the country of Rwanda. And Rwanda had just gone through a severe drought, a famine. And for 2 years, he was there trying to take care of those that were dying of malnutrition. And toward the end of the famine, he said that they would take a cart and they would go down the hill from the hospital, was built on a hill, go down the hill and pick up dead bodies every morning of people who were literally crawling with their last strength, trying to crawl up the hill to the hospital and get help, and did not make it and died. They said they would pick up about 20 bodies a day. And that kind of, and he was living in that. And it just wore down his mental faculties, his emotional stability. He was about to have a nervous breakdown. So he took a leave of mini furlough. He traveled to Uganda, Kampala, Uganda, and which was the headquarters for the Anglican Church in East Africa. And as he was there, he met a Ugandan man who had heard him preach a couple years earlier. And they were both seeking revival. They said they knew that their lives, Their spirits were empty. And they were seeking revival. They were seeking God to do something to just fill them, to give them power, to give them enjoyment, to give them hope. So those two men, they connected with one another. They decided, Joe said that he came to just get arrested. Great, let's just rest together. They locked themselves up in Joe's apartment for 3 days. And they rested, they studied the Bible together, and they prayed. And at the end of those 3 days, they came out having met with God and experiencing a joy they had never known before. They were on fire. They went back to their homes and started just sharing what God had done in their lives, how they found this joy, this peace, this energy, this power to serve God. And from there, it just exploded. And for the next 30 years, Rwanda, Uganda, Burundi, Tanzania, Kenya, South Sudan, actually all of Sudan, Ethiopia, were impacted with the gospel, and millions upon millions of people were saved, and the culture of those countries dramatically changed. Now, having said that, how many are familiar with the genocide of Rwanda 1994? Okay, that's really big. How many are familiar with the despotic dictator of Uganda, Idi Amin, 1974? How many are familiar with the civil war in Uganda in Sudan that resulted in two countries being formed in 2010? That civil war went for 50 years. I wish I could tell you, there's the Mau Mau Rebellion, that's what they call it. In Kenya, we say it's the emergency. We don't want to offend different people, but there was a great civil war, War of Independence in Kenya. There was a massive, almost genocide in Tanzania, genocide in Burundi. And can I tell you, all of those horrific atrocities committed against humanity, I believe, were satanic attacks to end revival. And by the way, the genocide in Rwanda 1994, it was the third genocide that had taken place in the last 30 years. The first one was in 1965. Impacted all of East Africa, and by the way, it has impacted many parts of the world besides. That got my attention, folks. I said, I want that. If God can do a work in people's hearts that can impact that part of the world, I want that in my life. I want to be a part of that. I don't want to just go through the motions of Christianity and say, well, I did it. I guess God's going to have to do the rest, and I don't know what that's going to be, so I'll just kind of keep going along. If I can, forgive me for saying this, but I don't want to just play church. So that's my heart. That's what has become my passion. So Joe Church, some missionaries, some nationals, in 1936, as the revival is breaking out all over, they sat down to say, what is revival? Because they were seeing some weird stuff. Okay, they were seeing cows that had cloven tongues of fire on their heads. Don't laugh, guys. That's what they said they saw, okay? There was demonic attacks upon schoolgirls in school dormitories. They were, you know, like you read in the Bible where they're just tearing themselves apart. There were claims of healings, claims of resurrections, speaking in tongues. All of the things that we hear about that we would say, I'm not sure if I would agree with it. Now, there are a lot of people saying, that's it. Well, those people that were part of the revival, they said, what is it we're looking for? What is true revival as opposed to what are all these other weird things? By the way, Satan is going to try and take over whatever God's trying to do. They came to this conclusion. True revival, what we are seeking is people, first of all, to have a born-again experience with Jesus Christ. To meet Jesus Christ at the cross, and these are their words, that their sins might roll off their backs and they come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. From that,
We want to come into that same experience every day where we simply meet Jesus Christ at the cross. We humble ourselves before him. We confess our sin. And then we go on to walk with Jesus throughout our day. Joe Church, as a missionary back in the 1920s and 30s, the vast majority of the people that he ministered to were illiterate. They didn't know how to read. They were subsistence farmers. They were, you know, pagan, heathen, what we think of when we think of Africa. So he started drawing pictures as ways of communicating the lessons he wanted to teach them from the Bible. And one of the pictures he drew was a picture that he used to illustrate what is revival. It was a picture of three men walking down the road, close, almost joined arm in arm. The first man in the picture was holding a shepherd's crook. Now, in all three of them were dressed in robes of what we would say Bible time figures. So who do you think would be that first person walking holding the shepherd's crook? Well, it was Jesus. And he says, our revival experience begins with walking with Jesus. So Jesus is one of the people walking on the road. He's on one side. In the middle is another man walking, holding hands with Jesus, arm in arm with Jesus. And that person would symbolize me. Or would symbolize you. Would it symbolize the person who is seeking to walk with Jesus? We are walking with Jesus. But in Joe Church's picture, there is a third person walking with Joe. And that person is anybody. A friend, a spouse, a family member, a coworker. And what Joe was trying to say is, our relationship with God, our walk with God, should not be so private, so secret, that it's just God and me. If we are going to experience true revival, we need to have a genuine fellowship with God that overflows from my relationship with Jesus to touch other people so that my revival experience reaches out to other people. And it is a natural, organic growth in revival. Did you know that it is possible for one individual to have his own personal revival? We don't need to wait for a big revival movement to take place. If I simply get on my knees, get right with God, and walk with him throughout the day, I can have my own daily personal revival. But it shouldn't stop there. God wants my revival experience, my fellowship with God, to extend to other people. And that's how it grew, and that's how it grew in Africa among illiterate people. Wow. So let me show that to you. I've probably taken up all the time. We probably should be about ready to dismiss right now, and I haven't even shared with you what I need to share. So let's do it very quickly. 1 John 1:7. The scripture says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." So walking in the light is walking in fellowship with Jesus Christ and with others. So let's see what that looks like in the Scripture. First, I want us to identify what does the Scripture mean when it tells us to walk in the light. What does in the light mean? And I found that there are five different ways that term in the light is described in Scripture. First of all, to walk in the light simply means to be saved. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, the Apostle Paul says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And so to walk in the light means that we must be in the light, which means we must be saved. We must be born again. We must have had a time where we have come to Jesus Christ, realizing that our sin, that there is has disqualified us from heaven, that there is no way that we can get to heaven in and of ourselves. We need Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and we call upon him to save us. We become children of light, and then we are to walk in a distinct way as that child of light. A second description of light is that light is described as truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And so the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is another way to express light. So truth is important to walking in light. Let me put it this way. Practical expression of truth means if we are going to walk in the light, we must be honest. Did you know that's hard to find people who are truly honest today? Did you know the majority of Americans do not believe that you can get ahead in business by being honest, that it is okay to tell a lie if it moves you forward? But it's not going to be okay to tell a lie because you'll not be able to walk in the light. I must keep going. The third description of walking in the light would be described as walking in holiness. And in Luke chapter 11, also we would find Matthew chapter 6, or excuse me, chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was talking to his disciples, said, "Ye are the light of the world." A light that is set up. Let me read the Luke passage. "No man, when he hath lighted a candle," Luke 11, 33, "no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the light shining of a candle, bright shining of a candle, doth give thee light." And he talks here about doing evil and doing good. And so the actions of holiness are described as light. A fourth description of light is referred to as the nature of God. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, it tells us, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." So the character, the nature of God himself is described as light. Alford, who was a Greek scholar, in writing of this verse said, "Walking in the light, as he is in the light, is no mere imitation of God, but an identity in the essential element of our daily walk with the essential element of God's eternal being." Now, I want to be careful here. He uses a term here that it says it is no mere imitation. And we must understand we cannot imitate God. No sinful being can in any way imitate the sinless one. It's not a matter of trying to be like God. You know, that was what Satan wanted. That was why we see the king of Persia fell. It's not to be like God. It's not trying to imitate God, but it's to identify with his essence, which is already in us through his Holy Spirit. It's simply allowing his Holy Spirit to live out his life. Basically saying, "God, here are my hands. You use them today. This is my body to use today. You do with it what you want to do." And that takes us to the fifth description, which is very similar to this, but it's actually, the light is described as the very life of Christ himself. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse number 12 says, "Then spake," and what happened here? I just lost my notes, hit a wrong button. "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." In Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to live in the light and in the life of Jesus Christ himself. That is what light means. Salvation, truth, holiness, the nature of God, and the life of Jesus Christ. Now, our scripture, our text says, if we walk in the light. Now, but if, first two words of the verse, conditional prepositions, connections. It means that this is what is expected of the Christian, but it's not automatic. This is something that we need to endeavor to do, to walk. And by the way, walk is not just to walk, though we do a lot of walking. By the way, in Kenya, someone asked me after service, so how far do people come to church? Well, most everybody who comes to church in Kenya walks to church, so within a mile to 2 miles is about the farthest they're going to walk. So we could have churches, man, every 3 to 4 miles we could be starting a church, and we would not cross over hardly at all. So we know what it means to walk. But walk means not just walking, but it's really an expression about our all-day, everyday living. Everything we do should be done in fellowship and in dependence of Jesus Christ as we follow him. Now, it's important, as I said, that we need to follow Jesus. Now, I got to go back. I'm on microphone. I can step away from here. So often, we think about walking and trying to describe our relationship. And to be honest, I've had people in years gone by that were, so what is your relationship like with Jesus? And I'd say, oh, we're good. We're tight. My relationship with God is good, but don't ask me any more questions. I don't want to talk about it. Because though I'm saying those words in my heart, I know my relationship with God, my fellowship with, is not really what it ought to be. I'm not as close to him as I should. I didn't have good devotions in the morning. I'm not depending on him right now. Are you with me? We can say a lot of things, but don't press me too far because I'm lying. Sorry, that's been me in the past. Okay? But that's what we do. When we are walking with Jesus and with someone else, we're open. We can even confess our faults. We're not going to glory in the faults. But we can say, yeah, I struggle in this area. I have failed in the past. But walking with Jesus means walking with someone else. It means we're just going our day sharing our relationship with God with other people. Now, here's the important thing that really hit me. I'm embarrassed to tell you this because this is too simple. Everybody's going to look at me and go, well, that's duh. But here it is, okay? And this came to me in Kenya because, again, everybody walks everywhere. We're going to have a meeting, church meeting. Anybody walk to church today? No, we all drove here, okay, because that's American, okay? I asked that question in Kenya. Almost every hand goes up, they walk to church. Anybody walk with someone to church? And usually hands go up. And how many walked with someone to church that was not from your household? That got to distinguish that. Because, okay, it's time for church, so we walk out of the house together. And then usually I get one or two people that said, yeah, they met up together and walked to church. Okay, how did it happen? How did you start to walk together? We arranged a time to meet so that we could walk together. Isn't that duh? We know that. But let me put it this way. And this is the whole point of this evening. If we are going to walk in the light with Jesus, it means that every day we have to arrange a time to meet with him, to sit down and let God speak to us through his word. And then we speak to God through prayer. Now, this is what another duh thing, but this, I'm kind of slow sometimes. For years, I looked at my daily Bible reading and prayer time as a duty so that I could check the box and say, okay, God, I did my responsibility for you today. That's all wrong. Our devotional time with God is not to check it off and say, okay, I'm done. It's to say, now I can begin to walk with God. Now I can, because I have met with Him, because God has spoken with me, I've shared my heart with God, the things that are on my heart, my mind, and now I'm going to walk with Him, and hopefully I'm going to try and keep that contact, that connection with Him throughout the day. One of the things that I've done in the last about four years, I started adding singing hymns to my devotional time. And what that has done for me is I get a song, and usually it's something I get from my devotions that maybe there's a verse that reminds me of a lyric of a song. I say, okay, that's my song for today, and I want to take and sing that song and hopefully sing that song throughout the day, and when I sing it, it brings me back to my relationship with God. I say, oh, yeah, God, I know I've started to stray a little bit. I'm back now. What do you want me to do? And it has been a joy. It has been a wonder to just go through life now, learning how to depend upon Jesus, to bring Him into my daily life activities all throughout the day. That's really what Christian life is all about. And that is what happened in all of East Africa. It was revolutionary, and that's why revolution broke out to destroy it. Now, as I share that with you, hopefully that's a simple message, simple truth that we can understand. But I got to tell you, I've only talked about the first half of the verse. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But then there's an odd ending to the verse. As it says, and, okay, and means, okay, something to add to this, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Whoa. We're walking in the light with Jesus, and we're having fellowship with others. It's glorious. Why is there an and, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin? Goes back to the but if at the beginning. And here's the point. Every time we step away from Jesus, or we get in an argument with others, every time we lose that fellowship of walking in the light, can I tell you the reason? Sin, right here. Jesus didn't leave me. I can't blame it on my friend because he's supposed to be walking in the light too. It has to do with me not walking in the light. So Jesus, the scripture here is telling us, if you want to have this personal revival, if you want to walk in fellowship with God and with others, it's simply walking in fellowship with Jesus. But remember this, when sin comes, confess it. Get right back with God, and then you can restore the fellowship and continue your walk with God again. Just two verses later, we're familiar with 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's all in the context of walking in fellowship with Jesus and others. And this has been, it's been a joy as I have been studying this for a number of years. And I'm not perfect. I was pleased this morning. Oops. By the way, one of the practices that I have adopted since trying to walk in fellowship with others, my wife and I are empty nesters. Our children are out of the home, but we try to keep connected with them. We want them to be connected with us. So every morning when my wife and I have our devotions, we have a group chat, message group with all of our kids, and we send them what God has spoken to us from our devotions. And this morning, actually my wife and I got the same verses. We're reading through the same Bible reading schedule. And this morning we read in Psalm 138, verse number 8 says, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And there's a New Testament passage that is almost a corollary to that verse, and it's Philippians 1:6, which says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm not perfect yet, but God's still working. He is still perfecting me, and he's going to keep doing that. And I'm just thankful that he is doing his job, because I fail him so often. But he keeps bringing me back to it. I found this quote from Albert Barnes. He says, grace will complete what grace begins. And I shared that with my family today, though we're several hundred miles apart, because I want us to be walking in the light together, to be fellowshipping, having fellowship with Jesus and fellowship with one another. So I just want to share that with you. This has become a passion, not just studying the East African revival, but we are seeking that same type of culture-changing revival that is going to bring the gospel and salvation to that great region of the world. They've lost it. They have no idea. Most Kenyans, it's rare to find someone that is even aware that there was an East African revival. They don't know why. I mean, there are still some things, little things in culture you can see once in a while. They have a modesty that we don't have in America, and they don't know why. I had one young man say, that's how we've always been. I said, no, it's not. You were naked. Africans were naked before the gospel. It was the East African revival that influenced the population to put on clothes. Anyway, may we seek after revival here. And a lot of people are trying to say, what is it we're seeking after? There's different definitions that different people have for revival. I think if we can keep it simple as the scripture does here, we just want to walk in light, have a genuine, meaningful fellowship with God that overflows into our fellowship with one another. It is glorious. May God make it so in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to share the lessons that you're teaching me. And as we think of what you have done in the past, the East African revival, the Great Awakening, revivals all over the world throughout Christian history, when people would turn back to you, repent of sin, establish a relationship, a fellowship, a dependence upon you as they go through their daily life activities. What joy, what confidence it brings. Lord, I pray that you would take really the testimony of what I've shared tonight and use it to stir a longing for a relationship that is meaningful, vibrant, and joyous in the hearts of these dear people. May we see personal revivals break out all over the place as we begin to fellowship with you and with one another. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.